How do I stay close to God? That's the question before us this morning. And over the past few weeks in our series on drawing near to God, we've learnt that we can come close to God. But so often it doesn't feel that way. Or we might have been close to God at some point. But to stay close to God is another matter. To stay close to God sounds appealing, but unrealistic and unsustainable. So the question I've been asking this week is, what stops us staying close to God? We can come close to God, but what stops us staying close to God? Even after years of being a follower of Jesus, I still find that the Christian life feels like a roller coaster ride. It's got plenty of ups and downs. Perhaps you feel the same way. At times we're up, we feel close to God. Maybe after encouraging fellowship at church or an uplifting time with God in his word or prayer. But at other times we feel low and discouraged, possibly spiritually dry. Another non-Christian friend shows no interest in Jesus. The prospect of another church meeting via Zoom is uninspiring. The suffering of a loved one makes us question God's goodness. If we're honest, I expect many of us often feel far away from God. The trials and busyness of life can get in the way of our relationship with him. We may get lazy or take him for granted. And just as Adam and Eve hid among the trees in the garden when they disobeyed God, we keep our distance when we fall into sin. Maybe we've messed up big time and we think, well, God's not going to take us back, not now. Or maybe it's repeated sin. I've gone and done it again. And I find myself too embarrassed or ashamed to draw near, or cross with myself and too stubborn to say sorry. So we go quiet, and God starts to feel far away. Eventually we may go back to him, cap in hand, but it could be days or even weeks later. And so our closeness to God comes and goes. The great news of this week's Bible readings is that no matter how we feel, near or far, we can draw near to God and we can stay close to him. In fact, our closeness to God doesn't change because our access to him through Jesus doesn't change. At times it may not feel like it, but God doesn't stop us or tell us to keep away. He went to great lengths to save us and to bring us near. He wants us to draw near and stay close to him. Not only that, he wants us to draw near with confidence, certain of his ongoing love for us. Last week we got a foretaste of being close to God over a meal at Levi's house. Levi was a tax collector who was far away from God. And when Jesus came and called Levi to follow him, he held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Today we get to look in on another meal with Jesus. But this time it's at the house of a Pharisee called Simon. We don't know whether it was a great banquet, but there were certainly other guests, and no doubt it was a respectable affair. As a Pharisee, Simon would have been an upstanding member of society. Quite different from Levi, he was a law-abiding Jew who took religious observance and purity very seriously. It all seemed to be going rather well, until an unexpected visitor shows up. It wasn't uncommon for uninvited guests to turn up at meals. They weren't so precious about their privacy back then, or particularly in that culture at that time. And sometimes people would come and listen to the discussion or debate around the table. But for this kind of woman, as Simon calls her, to come close at his house was quite shocking. She didn't listen politely from a distance, but approached Jesus and stood behind him as he lay down to eat. Luke invites us to look more closely, and we see that she's crying. And as the tears wet Jesus' feet, she lets down her hair and wipes them and kisses them and pours perfume on them. For Simon, the problem isn't simply a lack of etiquette and decency, but that Jesus allows a woman like this to come close to a man like him. The whole affair makes him question whether Jesus really is a man of God, after all. If this man were a prophet, he said to himself, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. But Jesus sees what Simon's thinking and answers him with a parable. Simon, I have something to tell you. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50, or £30,000 and £3,000 in today's money. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon gets it right. It's not complicated. The one who had the bigger debt forgiven. So far, so good. Until it turns out that the parable is a rebuke of his behaviour. Simon, do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered had not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. The contrast couldn't be greater. And Jesus says it's not the woman who's at fault, but the Pharisee. In a hot and dusty land, to provide water for foot washing was a basic courtesy. Just as we might say, let me take your coat, can I get you a drink? It was Simon who lacked respect and love, not the woman. And Jesus doesn't just contrast his lack of love with her love, but the magnitude of her love. You see, she doesn't just give him water for his feet, but her own tears. She doesn't just leave Jesus to wash his own feet, but wipes them for him with her own hair. She doesn't just kiss him out of courtesy on arrival, but kisses his feet and doesn't stop. She doesn't just put oil on his head, but pours precious perfume on his feet. Her love was big, extreme, costly. Clearly her actions were unusual, and onlookers were shocked. But she was so overwhelmed with gratitude and affection for Jesus, she didn't really care. Her focus was on Jesus, and she could do nothing more than worship him and adore him. When it came to love for Jesus, nothing was too much or over the top for her. And Jesus explains why. She was massively in debt, and her debt had been cancelled. In spiritual terms, she was deep in the red, weighed down by sin, and Jesus dealt with the debt of her sin. She had been forgiven much, and her great love for Jesus was the evidence of just how much she'd been forgiven. Yes, she was a sinner who lived a sinful life. She knew that. But she also knew her Saviour, the one who could take the burden of debt away from her and pay for it all. What relief and gratitude she must have felt to have her past wiped away, wiped clean, with a new start ahead of her, forgiven by God. From the way Simon describes her, it's clear he thinks she's the one with the problem. If only Jesus knew the kind of woman she was, that she was a sinner, suggesting he was not. And why would he be? As a Pharisee, Simon was a rule keeper, not a rule breaker. He would have been meticulous in his obedience, and not just to the scriptures. The Pharisees were so keen, they added extra laws, hundreds, I think, of extra laws, just to be sure. He was religious, respectable, righteous. But did you notice in Jesus' parable that both people are debtors, and neither of them could pay? Both needed their debts paid off. Both needed forgiveness. So Simon's spiritual account was in the red as well. He was spiritually bankrupt, He too was a sinner, but he didn't see it or didn't want to admit it. That's why his love was so meagre and modest, Jesus said. Whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Actually, if he cared to take a closer look, to add up his arrogance and ignorance and judgmentalism and pride and self-righteousness, he might find that he was in far more debt than he realised. But to his mind, he was good, she was bad, and as for Jesus, well, the jury was still out. He was just a man who might be a prophet, but then again, he might not. That's why Simon could never be close to God. Jesus remained at a distance across the table. He was the sort of person you'd invite round for dinner. You wouldn't find Simon at Jesus' feet. For Simon, it was all about respectable religion. His rule-keeping made him righteous. He had no need for a relationship with the Saviour. So last week, Jesus framed it for us in terms of health. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. This week, Jesus puts it in terms of wealth. And if Simon if he's not really in debt, he doesn't really need bailing out. To be fair, we don't hear Simon's response. We don't know how he responded to Jesus' rebuke. Maybe Jesus helped him see his sin and his need for salvation and things changed. But Luke leaves it open for us as his readers. As if to say, over to you, what about you? Do you see your debt of sin? Do you admit that you're spiritually bankrupt and cannot pay? It's not easy to admit it. It's much easier to undervalue God's perfect holiness and to overvalue our goodness. To come to the conclusion that we're not that bad. And that God will let us off the hook because God is love. But to put it sharply, even this sermon, which I want to honour God, is enough evidence for God to sentence me to eternal punishment. If I want to rely on it as a good work before God, because it falls short of God's perfect standards. Justice must be done, the debt must be paid, whether with my life or Jesus' life in my place. No amount of rule-keeping could keep Simon righteous, could make him righteous. Nor can any good works of ours put us back in the black before God. Wonderfully, Jesus welcomes this sinful woman. She comes close and she will stay close because she doesn't tire of showing love and affection for Jesus. She has been liberated from the heavy burden of sin. And it needn't get in the way of her relationship with God anymore. 3 times Jesus declares that she has been forgiven. No more debt, it's been cancelled. She just wants to worship the Saviour who set her free. So I need to ask, do you feel the same way about Jesus? Are you moved to the heart with affection for him? Do you want to love him wholeheartedly, extravagantly, like this woman? Or do you hold back because it seems too costly? It's too much. If you see the size of the debt of your sin, which you cannot pay, and the kindness of your Saviour, who pays for it for you, you will want to love like this woman. Apparently the cord needs to go back in. Brilliant. I'll just say that again. If you see the size of the debt of your sin, which you cannot pay, and the kindness of your Saviour who pays it all, you will want to love Jesus like this woman. Forget social niceties and what everyone else thinks. Jesus himself assures you of forgiveness, faith, salvation, and peace. I love her confidence in coming close to Jesus. When I got home from work on Friday afternoon, Sophie and Jack immediately came up to me and gave me a big hug. And again this morning, in fact, I had Seb and Sophie climbing on me, jumping on me. They didn't question their right or ability to approach me. They just came straight up to me and squashed me all at the same time. With joy, without embarrassment or doubt. And children have that sort of unconditional access and intimacy with a parent. And children of God share the same sort of privileged position with before God. We can approach him with confidence. This woman approaches Jesus humbly, but confidently. She doesn't ask permission, she doesn't doubt, she just comes up and worships Jesus. Now, it's likely she'd already heard of Jesus. It's probable that she'd heard and believed the good news of Jesus. It seems she knew Jesus, or at least knew of Jesus. And so, when she hears that he's in Simon's house, she goes straight there. She wants to see him, and she goes up to him, knowing he will accept her. And her confidence is not based on her love. This is really important because if you've still got your Bibles open, verses 47 and 50 might be taken that way. But she's not forgiven on the basis of her love. It's the other way around. Her love is the evidence that she's been forgiven. Otherwise, Jesus' parable would be a nonsense. The debt is cancelled, and therefore she responds with love. Lots of other Bible passages make that clear, including our first reading in Hebrews chapter 10, which says we have confidence to enter God's presence, the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus. That was the price paid to cancel the debt. His life for my life. A new and living way has opened up for us. Therefore, we can draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with Jesus' blood to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. What amazing pictures of our standing before God. Access to God, assurance of faith, guilt cleansed, bodies purified because of Jesus' blood shed on the cross for us. And so to come tentatively or doubtingly is to question the sufficiency of his sacrifice. No, the price has been paid in full at the cross. And so we draw near confidently, not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of what he's done. So to finish, back to where we started at the beginning. What stops us coming close to God? What stops us staying near to God? Well, lots of things. Trials, tiredness, busyness, laziness, suffering, sin. Jesus is the one to follow, the way to God. But like sheep, we get lost. We forever wander in different directions. And yet, God longs for us to come back, to draw near to him again, to come close and stay close to him. Even when we get it wrong, even when we get lost, he wants us back. And Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way back. We will need to come humbly. We'll need to say sorry. And that can be hard. But our debt of sin is dealt with. So we come confidently, without guilt, without fear, certain of his welcome. And the more clearly we see the size of our sin and the splendour of our Saviour, the more we will want to stay close and express our love for him for all that he has done for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again that you have come close to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can come to you. And thank you that we can stay close to you because of what he has done for us. Please help us to do that. Help us to see our sin. Help us to see our Saviour. And then help us to show our gratitude in love like this woman. In Jesus' name. Amen.